Extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence, said Carl Sagan. At Pentecost, the Spirit of God obliged. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The arrival of the Holy Spirit was both evidence of Jesus' ascension, and a new miracle that required explanation. Human rationalizations weren't cutting it on that morning. Peter stood up to bring light from the Scriptures and thus began a pattern. The divine-human partnership where spreading the gospel had begun. Here's Jim.
Now Peter stands up, you know his sermon. Notice in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11. I've read some marvelous studies that suggest that only the apostles spoke in special languages. That not the 120, but the 11 plus Peter. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea, and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk. This is what was spoken or prophesied by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And he goes on and quotes Joel. Now, don't stop there. Verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he quotes David, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely about David. He's dead and buried. His tomb is with us. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. His soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. 32. This Jesus, the one whom God had attested by signs and miracles, the one they had crucified, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, poured out this which you now see and hear. Verse 36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Did you ever see that before? The number one purpose of Pentecost, the number one reason for the wind, the sound of the wind, for the cloven tongues of fire, the number one reason for the speaking with other tongues, other dialects, the number one reason was to give a physical testimony on earth that Jesus is now in heaven. That was it. So in his very coming at Pentecost, the Helper testified concerning Jesus Christ. But you see, the sound of the wind, the cloven tongues, even the speaking in dialects, all of that which the Holy Spirit created could not achieve the purpose God intended until Peter and the apostles gave testimony as well. Got it? You'll find that then through the rest of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit creates the situation. The Holy Spirit leads in orchestrating something, and then a human believer will articulate how this phenomenon proves or demonstrates that Jesus is God, that Jesus is in the presence of the Father. So in Acts 2 and following, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you'll find this repeated. And that's the pattern that Jesus wants us to trust, that the Spirit of God goes before us, He precedes us, He dwells within us, and He will create those situations, circumstances, unusual, out of the order, unique, personal. He will create those situations in which questions are raised which can only be answered by Jesus. And we then speak our witness, our testimony, to help the bewildered person caught in this, to help that bewildered person see how Jesus is the answer to their need, how He is offering to be their Savior, and how He is the truth. Got it? Okay, back in John chapter 15, I want to note two or three other things in the passage tonight that I hope will help. In the statement in verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Lord Jesus understood that His coming into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, also made condemnation necessary to those who didn't believe. When John talks about this in chapter 3, verse 36, he draws that line in the sand. He shows how the Lord Jesus Christ's intent to save also necessitates the reality of condemnation. John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus, in coming and providing salvation, also confirmed condemnation. When Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he says that in the past people have been confused about God. But God winked at that ignorance in those former days. But now God has commanded all men to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given testimony to all men, and He hath raised Him from the dead. What Paul's arguing there is that there's no excuse for man's ignorance today, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of His life, His lip, and his works, has forever removed the excuse of men about their sin. It not only provides salvation for those who believe, but it assures condemnation to those who don't. If you go all the way back to the book of the Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, John talks about the great white throne, and he says that all the dead are resurrected and stand before God. And he says the books are opened, and men are judged out of the books according to their deeds. And then he says another book is open. Another book is open, the Lamb's Book of Life. The point that John is making and that God is making in that whole depiction of the final day of judgment is that men are no longer sent to their eternal punishment because they're sinners. Because of the accumulation of their sins, they are sent there because they choose not to accept salvation. That's a pretty awesome thing, don't you think? And see, that's what's offensive to the world around you and around me, is when you bear witness to the truth and you testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, "He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." When you say that, they're offended. Why? Because you've made a very narrow choice for them. Either they trust the Lord Jesus Christ or they can never get to the Father. Now, they don't care if you believe that Jesus is God, and they don't care if you want to trust Him. They care very much when you say that they've got to. And that's the "got to" that Jesus is talking about here. If I had not come, they would not have sinned. That is, they would not be able to commit that sin which forever damns them from eternity. You'll find the same thing again in John chapter 3 in those verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Goes on to say, and this is the condemnation, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because they're evil. See, that's the condemnation. The condemnation is that men reject the truth. And when the Spirit of God bears witness to who Jesus is, he offers eternal life. And when we agree with that, the world is offended because we have just said to them, it's do or die. Jesus or eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. That's very offensive. But Jesus has come. He has walked among us. The testimony of his life and the approval of that life by the court of heaven is witnessed by his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So I don't know who you're trusting to take you to heaven, but the one I'm trusting is already there. So I'm sure that he can take me where he is. I'm not so sure. In fact, I'm pretty sure that other gods who are worshipped have no testimony or witness whatever, that they are in heaven, let alone that they have the power to take you there. But that's a very terse statement, one that's worth your pondering. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And that's a tough thing. And it's the point where we dare not fold. It's the point where we dare not collapse. It's the point where we must accept the ridicule and the hatred and the persecution that comes with it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Peter said it in Acts chapter 4, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when I was a younger man, I thought that should read, there's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. You know, I thought that's a better way to write that. Through Jesus Christ, you know, you can be saved. But that's not what Peter's saying. Peter in Acts 4 is saying, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to be saved, you must come by him, period. It's not one of two. It's not a series of options. It is the one, the only, and if you're going to make it, you're going to make it because you're going to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what really upset the Sanhedrin and caused them to discipline the apostles. Look at that next verse there in Acts in John chapter 15. As the things that Jesus has said here that bear our deeper contemplation. Look at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. Earlier, Jesus had said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. What do you mean, show us the Father? Don't you believe the Father's in me and I in him? Now, the reason this verse ought to be pondered by us is because we live in a day where there are people who want to love the Father but hate the Son. See? And Jesus says that's not going to work. If you hate me, you hate the Father, because the Father and I are one. You don't have an option whether to trust Jesus or to trust the Father. They are one and the same. The message is the same. The offer is the same. There's one God, and salvation is through him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no plan B. And if you hate the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot love the Father. Now think about that as you read some religious literature today, where there's a great deal made of God, our Heavenly Father, and how we need to love God, our Heavenly Father, and how God is the Father of all, and there's a brotherhood of men, and surely God, the Father, who loves all of us, would not send any of us to hell. But we don't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus is sectarian. Well, think about this verse. If you hate the Lord Jesus, you're hating the Father. You can't separate the two. One other passage here that I'd like you to think a bit with me. It's in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no man else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. I'm intrigued by that phrase. if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. Works that no one else did. There's testimony of Scripture, is there not, that God raised the dead on previous occasions. Is that true? Other people than Jesus raised the dead. So if we claim that Jesus raised the dead only, that's apparently not what he's talking about here, because other men had done what he had done in raising the dead. Other men had created great crowds. Other men had made messianic promises. So what were the works that Jesus did that were unique to him? The cross would be unique in that he rose from the dead. Other people were crucified who were not guilty of the crimes that they were, of which they were accused. So it was not unique that he died on the cross. It was not, there were other people who were crucified on the cross. Yes. Yeah, you were thinking about the fact that he died as a substitute for us. That's true. No one else could do that. And he was sinless and he was God. But there were other people who did indeed experience crucifixion, and some of them experienced crucifixion for crimes of which they were innocent. So you want to be careful there. But what is it that he did? Obviously his resurrection from the grave, but that's still future. That's still at this moment when Jesus is talking, he has not yet died and not been resurrected. So what were the works? If I had not done among them the works which no man else did, what were the unique works that Jesus did? He demonstrated himself in miracle power. He walked on the water. Had anyone ever walked on the water before or since? He fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two small fish. Has anybody ever had miracle food before? Yeah, the Jews said, Moses gave us manna from heaven every day. You know, don't brag too heavy about that, Jesus. You know, Moses, our father, duplicated that. Let me suggest to you a couple of things that Jesus did that I think fit this category, and you'll agree with me. First of all, no one else has ever been conceived in a virgin womb. That's unique, absolutely unique. Absolutely unique. No one else has ever been conceived in a human womb. Secondly, no one else that I know of has ever been transfigured, where an inner glory shone out through them, causing their clothing to become glowing. No one that I know has ever had that experience. No one that I know. There's a third one. No one that I know has ever been able to say, search the scriptures and then put my life up against it. No one. No one that I know has ever lived a life that was a perfect replication of the ideal set forth in scriptures. No one. Now, there may be other works that he did that you can think about that were not duplicatable. Now, the reason that's important to me and comes to my mind is because of that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is reminding us that in the days of Moses, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. How did Jannes resist Moses? Do you know? Yeah, he duplicated Moses' miracles. Remember? Moses came in and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, why shall I let your people go? He says, because God said so. Well, who is this God that I shall obey him? Moses said, watch. He threw down his rod, and what happened? It became a serpent. And the text tells us that Pharaoh's wise men threw down their rods, and they also became serpents. The text goes on to tell us that Moses' serpent ate up the other serpents. point in our favor. But the point I'm stressing is that we want to be careful to recognize that Jesus did some things that were absolutely unique. And because of that uniqueness, those things that he did that were absolutely unique, that had not and could not and will never be duplicated by other people, because he did that, and on the testimony of those things which he did, he says, they have hated, they have known and hated both me and my Father. He presented unquestionable, unchallengeable works that he did that totally demonstrated his uniqueness. And that uniqueness was his testimony that he and the Father were one, and the Father was empowering him, and he was indeed who he claimed to be. And we can stake our claim upon those same evidences. No one has ever done what Jesus did, even before he went to the cross, even before his resurrection. Now, that's important for us because we read in the prophetic passages, a day is coming when there will arise some powerful false prophets. And they are going to show signs and miracles in an effort to deceive even the very elect. Well, those signs and miracles are designed to attest to the uniqueness of the son of sin, the Antichrist. And I have no question that the Antichrist is going to duplicate, simulate certain things that were true about Jesus. And in duplicating them, he will deceive the world into receiving him as the true Messiah, as God in flesh. So when Jesus said, I have done among them works which no one ever did, we need to mark those well. And in those unique works, he attests his charge that generation in his day had seen and known him and the Father, and that the works prove that he was from the Father, of the Father in him. Therefore, there's no excuse whatever for their rejection of him. And when they chose to hate him in spite of his works, to hate him, they were choosing also to hate the Father. And in hating the Father and the Son, Jesus says they did it without a cause. That is, they had no justification for the hatred that they exhibited toward him.
Knowledge is power. Knowledge is also a burden. The double-edged sword of the gospel slices humanity into two parts, those who believe and are saved, and those who refuse to believe and are condemned. This is not a popular message in many quarters for the reasons Jim outlined. We heard part two of his sermon, The Holy Spirit, Helper, Comforter. The message is yours on CD for a gift of just $7 or more. It's a piece of the series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 1. That will contain 11 sermons on CD, and the album will come to you for your donation of $38 or more. I'll tell you how to order in a few seconds. But I wanted to thank some of you for your gifts. They're appreciated as much as they're needed, which is enormously. If you're a part of the Right Start family, you're a channel of God's goodness not only to us, but to folks all over the world. If you find your spirit stirred to help us, please connect with us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or you can call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. The website is rightstartradio.org. You can play this or other sermons by Pastor Jim there on the site. The radio program is available there too. You can sign up to receive the daily Right Start podcast on iTunes so you never miss a show. Email us, donate securely, and more at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. On Monday, we'll look at a ministry of the Holy Spirit that may be underappreciated. The new sermon will be Confronting Evil in the World. Have a 5-star weekend, and then please join us again for the next Right Start.